For us in John chapter 3, let's just bow for a word of prayer and then we'll read some verses with you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee this evening and we do thank thee, Lord, for this opportunity, furthermore, of preaching Christ and his gospel. We do thank thee, Lord, for ever putting it in the hearts of the church session to have this mission. We bless thee for it and we pray that as a congregation, we will ever look back to this time when, Lord, thou didst come amongst us and, Lord, draw many unto the sound of the word. But, Lord, how it would gratify us to know that in 2008, there was that gospel mission when there were souls who came to Christ. Father, this is thy work. We cannot manipulate thee. We cannot set the standards, but, Lord, salvation belongeth unto the Lord, and to thee we come. So, Father, do thy work, we pray. Show us, Lord, that the gospel truly is the power of God unto salvation. Bless, Lord, what has been sung in our presence tonight. We pray, Father, that that truth will grip the hearts of the unconverted, that, Lord, there is a final time when they will hear the gospel. And we pray that, Lord, it will be that time when they will meet Christ as he is freely presented to them in the gospel. We pray these things for thy glory and for thy sake. Amen. John chapter 3 is probably one of the most familiar passages of God's word. But tonight we come to verse 1. John chapter 3 and verse number 1. I know I have preached these words before, but I believe that God would have me look at them again as we come to the conclusion of our gospel mission. Begins by saying that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. We'll end the reading there at verse number 7, as it comes to us from the words of Christ. In John chapter 3, as you know, gives us this encounter of Christ with this man by the name of Nicodemus. Now we're told right away two things about this man. We're first of all told that he was a man of the Pharisees, and that his name was Nicodemus, and that he was a ruler of the Jews. Three things if you include the man's name. But it's very important to notice here that this man was a Pharisee. He was a member of what would have been the strictest religious sect of that time. The Pharisees, as you know, unlike the Sadducees and the religious Jews, they would have been very careful to adhere to every principle of the law of God. They were very sanctimonious in their prayers. They would have prayed, they would have stood, first of all, in places in the corners of the temple where men would have gathered, and they would have stood where men would see them, and men would hear them, and they would pray loud to be heard of men, not of God. Although they did believe that they were being heard by God, but they would have prayed and they would have acted according to the Mosaic law, acted out the various foot hand washings and feet washings in order to prove to men that they were holy and accepted by God. So he was a man of the Pharisees. He was also a ruler of the Jews, if you look there at verse 1, which means he was a member of the most powerful ecclesiastical court of that time, which was the Sanhedrin. He was a ruler. He was a Pharisee. He was educated. He was a powerful man, and yet we find him here coming to Christ under the cover of darkness, questioning Christ on matters that he himself should have known. He comes to the Lord in verse 2. He addresses Christ as rabbi or teacher and says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him." And he goes right through there to question Christ on various points of teaching and doctrine. But before we go any further, I want you to notice there in verse number 2 that the fourth thing we're told here about Nicodemus, and it's a wonder that we actually have his name, because God's word records many Pharisees, rich young rulers, Pharisees who stood in the temple praying, and we are never told their name, but actually Christ gives us his name, and he tells us things about him, and he tells us that he came to Jesus by night, under the cover of darkness, didn't want to be seen by anyone, he wanted to slip in, slip away again with his answers. But what does that tell us about this man Nicodemus? I would say to you this evening that when you look at Nicodemus, you are to see him as a figure who stands out in Scripture that represents man by nature. That is human nature. Man by nature loves darkness rather than light. His deeds are evil. His heart is black. His heart is dark. And here is a man who, by his very actions, displays the nature that he had. He's a sinner. He's dead in trespasses and sins. Yet, at this point, he doesn't know it. He comes to Christ by night. The reason why I say that we can look upon Nicodemus as being the representative, as we look at him, we see him as a picture of all men without Christ. Because he speaks in the plural. Look at verse 2. He came to Jesus by night and said, "We know." He doesn't say, "I know." He says, "We know." He speaks there in the plural. You know how true it is that though you might not think it tonight, that you without Christ are like Nicodemus and those men whom he came representing. The Jewish rulers, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees. They thought they were in the light. They thought they had the illumination of the gospel. They knew every jot and tittle of the law. And I can tell you tonight, when you have to study Hebrew, and it doesn't come down to recognizing letters A, B, and C. It comes down to little hairline fractures on the corner of letters. Little dots that you think are blots on the page. I can tell you, you can appreciate where Nicodemus is coming from. He knew every jot, every tittle of the law. And yet though he thought he had the light, he was living in a night time. He comes to Christ by night, but yet he himself in his heart, he was living in a night time. He knew not what the light was as yet. And he exposes himself to the light, Christ, who is the light of the world. Now, how does Christ deal with this man, just by way of introduction? In verses number 3 through to 7, Christ begins to expose this man's need. This man's need for light. This man's need to understand the gospel. He doesn't know it, though he thinks he knows it. And Christ begins to search his heart. He exposes his wicked condition before the holy God. You think about Nicodemus for a moment. It's a bit like taking the biggest known, well-known preacher, whoever that might be, Billy Graham. I'm not against Billy Graham, by the way. Just a name comes out of my mouth. Or some of these other men, Charles Spurgeon. You think of the greatest preacher you know. And you look at them and you say, there is a man who is a light bearer. Everybody looks to him for the answers from the Scripture, the law. Nicodemus, I have a problem here. I don't understand the book of Exodus. Or the dietary laws of Leviticus or some of these books in the Pentateuch. Can you explain it? And he would have sat them down in the the temple, and he would have went through the law of God with them from the original. Maybe never had to look at the scriptures, but yet for all his learning and all his knowledge, he had missed Christ. Yet he was looked upon by those around him as being a light bearer to others. It was a case of the blind leading the blind, and both ending up in the ditch. He was the Charles Spurgeon of his day. He was the Arthur Pink of his day. Or the John Douglas, or whoever you want to mention, the Hebrew scholar. He was the man who knew the scriptures. And yet Christ comes to him and says, Nicodemus, you are a teacher in Israel, and you don't know these things. He was a man of many opportunities. He was a man of many pretensions. He pretended to know the scriptures. Though he didn't know he was pretending, yet he knew not Christ. I remember a dear friend of mine saying, we were discussing Nicodemus one night, and he said, for all his learning, for all his study of the law, yet he had failed and he had missed Christ. You wonder at that. A man who spends hours, days, reading and writing out the manuscripts, because that's what they did. They took the scriptures and bit by bit, they copied the manuscripts. How could you spend so much time in the house of the Lord and in the scriptures and fail to miss Christ? Yeah, that's true of Nicodemus. He was looked upon by many as being a light bearer, yet he was a man of pretensions. He was a man of opportunities. He was a Pharisee. He had the opportunities to know the Christ of the Bible, yet he had not. He had failed to seize those opportunities. And we find Christ coming to him here and revealing his need. So what is Christ's response? Well, I very simply want to look at this tonight with you and show you that one of the first things that Christ showed this man Nicodemus was the utter necessity, the utmost necessity of a spiritual change. A spiritual change. So you look there at verse number 3. We know the words so well, John 3:3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ begins to speak here about this man being born again. And yet, we know what Christ is speaking of. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit taking this man and giving him a new mind, a new heart, a new nature, as we noted this morning. He, by natural birth, has a nature which is sinful, it is wicked, it is evil. But yet, the Lord is saying, you must be born again. You need a new nature, Nicodemus. You need the Spirit to come and give you a new nature. You can't give it to yourself. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can give a new nature. This man fails to understand what Christ is talking about, because he turns around in verse 4 and says, Lord Jesus, how can a man be born again? A man such as I when I am old. How can I possibly enter into my mother's womb and be born? I just can't do that. But the Lord is showing him here that he cannot bring about his salvation. He cannot bring about his second birth. Because, as we noted this morning, there's not one of us here tonight. No one of you tonight, and I could myself, had any input into your natural birth. Not one of us had any say in the matter. What took place between mother and father, we had no input. And Christ comes and says to this man, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And his spiritually darkened mind cannot grasp what Christ is saying. But what the Lord is saying, you need to be born again. You need this. You need to know the impartation of a new nature. You don't need to go through a process of spiritual improvement. You don't need social refinement or reform. You don't need a dose of religion. You need a new nature. You need Christ by his Spirit to deal with your heart. Now when Christ spoke those words to Nicodemus, he cannot understand them. With all your learning, with all your knowledge, you do not know what I'm saying here, Nicodemus. You know why? Because your heart deceives you. Your heart deceives you. You look at John 3. It's very easy to see that what Christ is showing this man is that he is in possession of a heart that fails to understand the gospel. And before he will ever understand one iota of the gospel, he needs a new heart. He needs, or can I say, a renewed heart. He needs to know the work of the Spirit giving him a new nature that brings him to faith and to repentance. The Lord here is discerning. Or the Lord using discernment is diagnosing the problem in this man. He's saying to him, Nicodemus, you need born again. I don't understand that. I know you don't understand it. Because you're a darkened sinner. And no man understands the gospel. If you turn to Ephesians 4 for a moment, verse 18. It tells us here, Paul, of the natural man, that he has the understanding darkened because of the blindness of the heart. Man has his understanding darkened because of the darkness of the heart. Now apply that to John 3. I don't understand, Lord Jesus. What's this about being born again? I don't understand. Here's why. It's because of the blindness of your heart. How am I going to understand this about being born again when you have a renewed heart? The beginning of the Spirit working in you, giving you that new nature. You don't find this man or woman by coming to church. You don't find it in studying God's Word. You can read the Bible from now to Christ comes. And you'll find that you'll meet Christ as a damned soul. You can attend church for as long as Christ gives you breath in your body. And you will die without Christ not knowing the way. You have a blind heart. You have a heart that is desperately wicked, totally depraved. Who can know it? The prophet tells us. Who can know it? So Christ is saying to this man, Nicodemus, you need to be made conscious of your need. It is utterly necessary that you undergo a spiritual change in order to know life, redemption, salvation. It is indispensable. That's the second thing I'm thinking about here. Look at verse number 3 and verse number 5. It is an indispensable work. That is the work of the Spirit. A man, it is necessary, but it is indispensable. You need this. And the Lord speaks here in terms that underscore or enforce the total inability of this man, Nicodemus. His spiritual blindness that not only enslaves him, but enfolds us all. He says here, Nicodemus in verse 3, except we're without this new birth, without being born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Get on to verse 5. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. Of God. Now the terms could not be more simpler. The Lord says twice, you cannot. And it all hinges in verse 3, ye must be born again. Amen. If you're not born again, you will never see heaven. You will never see heaven, that is, you will never first of all understand the first thing about heaven, and you will never enter heaven, as the Lord says in verse number 5. I've already sort of dealt with that. You know from Ephesians 4:18 that man has a darkened heart. John 3 and verse 19. Let's look at that while we're in John 3 verse 19. And this is a condemnation. That light has come into the world, that is Christ, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Why do sinners not come to Christ, who is the light of the world? Is it because, I'm just not ready for it yet? How many times have you heard that? I've heard men say that to me for years. I'm not coming to Christ because I'm just not ready for it yet. In a few years' time, then I'm going to get saved and become a Christian. You go around the doors that we've been doing for months now, and I've had people and heard them say, I'm going to raise my family and then I'm going to try and get to church some of these days. Oh, I'd like my children to go to church, but it's just not for me yet. Maybe someday. It is not for you to decide that. It is absolutely imperative, indispensable, that you get to Christ. A darkened mind. Men love darkness. They run from the darkness. They run from the light. Because we're told here that the light exposes their sin. The light shows up their evil deeds. We all know the verse, 1 Corinthians, we'll turn there now, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. We often hear men and women quote this in the prayer meetings and elsewhere. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Now keep your finger in John chapter 3 and the verse number 12. We really do pity this man because he comes and he wants to know things. And he wants to know about heaven. It's very obvious. We're not told that he asked about heaven or the future state. But he does. Because Christ in verse number 11 and 12 says, listen, Nicodemus, if you don't believe what I'm telling you about earthly things, you're not going to believe anything I tell you about the heavenly things. You need to believe. You need to understand the things that occur on earth before you will understand the things that I speak of heaven. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. We know here these words so well, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now we often say one another to believers, and it's true that we do not know what heaven holds for the believer, but that is not the verse to quote. That verse is teaching that the ungodly man in his heart has no idea of what lies beyond the grave for the child of God. It's nothing to do with heaven. It's nothing to do with the believer's rewards in heaven. It's teaching us, look at the words again, as it is written. And if we could put in the word the natural eye hath not seen. Ye cannot see the kingdom of God, Christ says. Neither has it entered into the heart of man. Ye shall not enter, Christ says. The things that God has prepared for them that love him. The ungodly man has no conception, no idea what heaven holds for the Lord's people. True, we don't know, but I want you to see that that verse is not talking about heaven. It's not talking about God's people not having understood that. It's teaching us that ungodly men have never seen by the eye of the natural man the understanding what heaven is all about. So you look again at John 3 and verse number 12. The Lord says to Nicodemus, if I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall ye believe, or how on earth will you believe, if I tell you of heavenly things? This man cannot even get his head round the new birth. He cannot understand even what repentance is. He doesn't understand what faith is. He's a teacher in Israel, and the Lord says, you know not these things. You ought to know them. But the Lord, by speaking there about earthly things, and I wondered about this evening, what was Christ speaking about? He's speaking about those things that can only occur on earth. And I'm talking about forgiveness of sins here. In John chapter 9 and the verse number 6, the Lord says that he has power on earth to forgive sins. He has power on earth to forgive sins. Do you know that there's no forgiveness with God in heaven? There's no pardon when a man gets to heaven and he debates and receives a pardon then. There's no getting round the fact that What Christ is speaking here of the earthly things, he is referring to repentance, to faith, the working of the Spirit in the heart of man. You don't understand those things, Nicodemus, but when you do, and you enter into a full, wholehearted acceptance of those things, you then will be in a position to understand and rejoice in the things that I will tell you about heaven. But let's get the order right here. First things first. You need to be born again. You know how foolish it is. I remember speaking to a man one day who argued blue in the face that he would be in heaven. As a sinner, of course. He was part of the school that really flows out of Arminianism that teaches that God loves everyone. He has forgiven them all their sins. The cross of Christ has paid the sin for every man, including those in hell. It's just that the gospel has failed in certain points. And therefore, when he concluded that he would be in heaven with his sin. God's a God of love. That's the danger in a God loves everybody gospel. God loves everybody. Why will there be a man in hell? Because when you begin to read the Bible and you see the love of God, and you understand the love of God, applying it to the God loves everybody gospel, there's no man going to be in hell. Of course, it's a lie. God is a God of love. But he's also a God of wisdom and wrath and righteousness and holiness and a whole lot of other things. But this man was arguing that when he got to heaven, he would be in heaven because God loved everyone and loved him. And love would never allow a man to go to hell. Hell was a fabrication of free Presbyterians and crackpot evangelicals. That's where that came from. But the thing is, heaven is a place for a prepared people. It is a place where holiness dwells. And it is true that should an ungodly man arrive in heaven, and this is a hypothetical situation, that man would feel so out of place that he could not abide or even stand the place for one moment. His nature, sinful nature, is totally out of sync with the nature of the inhabitants of heaven. You want to be in heaven tonight, and I pray that's, well, of course, that's the prayer of every man. You need a nature that is compatible with heaven. You're not going to defile heaven by your sin. So understand tonight that Christ was teaching here very plainly that men by nature have a darkened mind. They cannot understand. They have a disabled will, verse 5. Look at that. Men cannot enter. You know what that means. If you're going to enter a door or enter some room, it requires an act of the will. That is, you will to take a step when you step through the room or the door wherever you're going. It requires an act of the will. And yet Christ in verse 5 of John 3 says, Nicodemus, you can't even enter if you wanted to. Even if you've convinced yourself you can see heaven, you cannot take a will. You picture that. You can hear preaching about heaven, but there it is, and you're unable to move from the spot because you're dead, your will is disabled. That's how it is. And we've had this experience of seeing people coming through car accidents, unable to lift their head, unable to do anything, even though the desire, the frustration is there. I remember visiting a young lady, I think it was only just a month after I came to this congregation, in the Royal Hospital. And I could see the frustration in her face. Wanting to reach for the glass of water. Wanting to hug her children. Wanting to do things. But even that situation doesn't go far enough to describe the disability of the will. You know, this is Reformation weekend. Martin Luther wrote a very famous book entitled The Bondage of the Will, teaching that man's will is in bondage. You know the words of Christ, I think it's in John 6, or John 2, I've just left my mind there, where it says, he that is the He that committeth sin is the bondslave of sin, or is the servant of sin. That man is entirely given over bias to sin. He who committeth sin is in bondage, is the bondservant, is the bondslave. He is enslaved by sin. His desires, his wills, even though he would want to, and he cannot even want to, he's dead. He cannot enter. As I close tonight, bring this message to an end, there are two things I want you to think of. In verse 8, John chapter 3, the Lord begins to speak to Nicodemus after having painted an awful picture. But a man who thought he knew everything but knew nothing. He says, Nicodemus, here is how you're born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, or it wills. The wind blows where it wills, and thou hearest the sound thereof. You cannot tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth, and so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Brings it right back again. You must be born again. You need a new nature. The Spirit of God must give you that nature. But he begins to show this man the irresistible work of the Spirit. Using the metaphor here of the wind. That when God the Spirit begins to work in the life of a man, he moves with irresistible power. The bondage of the will is no obstacle to the Spirit of God. The blind heart is no obstacle to the power of the Spirit. The bias of the heart, the mind, the will, the desires, the whatever you want to mention, is no force. Nothing can, it cannot stand in the presence or in the power of the Spirit of God. When the wind blows, and we know in this country, at least if you live in the north coast of the North Antrim, it blows softly. And in this day, as you hear it, you can hear it miles away, is it roaring and blowing? It's an uncontrollable, irresistible power. And yet, Christ takes it to describe to him the third person of the Trinity, his Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, that he is irresistible. And Nicodemus, when he deals with your heart, this is what you need. He will give you a new mind. You know, when we preach he must be born again, we must never, ever present it as something as man has to do. It's not a command. That might surprise some of you tonight, but it is not a command. Ye must be born again. It is a statement of fact. Something you need. You must be born again. You need to be born again. You cannot do it. It's not that I say, you coming to me and say, well, preacher, I need to be born again. What do I do? Well, you've got to do this, the other thing, and you've got to believe. No. You must be born again. The Spirit must sweep through you. Take away all resistance. And his impact will be felt in every part of you. All opposition swept away. I think of my own life. You know, for years I sat under gospel preaching. Good gospel preaching. I heard I needed to be born again. I knew I was a sinner, theoretically. That's what the preacher said. I agreed with him. But it wasn't until one evening, those words, the words of redemption, I remember the words so well. In Genesis 6 and verse 3, my spirit will not always strive with man. I'd heard sermon, I'd probably read books on it, but that night those words came home to my mind and my heart with a force that I'd never experienced before. And we've been praying in these meetings that that will happen. That God by his Spirit will take those words and will give them an impetus, a power in your life, in your heart, in your understanding that you've never had before. That's what it takes. I'm saved tonight.
That's what it's going to take to move you from your sin and get you to Christ. When you see your sin and then you flee to Christ, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. What about that man in Luke 18? There's another Pharisee standing and praying, Lord, you know, I'm not like those other men. I'm not like that publican over there who steals money and who robs people. Well, I'm a sanctimonious Pharisee, Lord, and I don't do this and I don't do the other thing. We don't know his name, but we know this. We never hear. Never hear of him ever being brought to see his need of Christ. The old publican, he stands praying, ashamed, his face is down to the ground. And it's very obvious that the Holy Spirit is working in his mind, because the cry is produced, God be merciful to me, a stinking, filthy sinner. God, show me mercy. God, be propitious. Reconcile me to you, God, because I can never stand before you. It's imperative that you see that tonight. Except a man be born again. For the words of verse 7 and verse 3, with his eye closed, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This may very well be your last meeting. In God's will, we may plan other gospel missions, maybe next year, the year after. Who knows? But you know, as I look at you tonight, woman, or man, or young person, you may not be here to sit in another gospel mission. You may never see another meeting in Mount Marion Free Presbyterian Church. You've just heard today of how the angel of death has visited this very avenue, taken off a relative young woman into God's eternity. What if the same spirit should be here to visit Mount Marion Avenue tonight, again? Or the Craig Estate, or the Strait, or Cooneen Way, or Windchurch, or wherever you're from. What if the Spirit of God should come tonight? Where would you be? That's reality, men and women. I'm not here to frighten anyone, but I'm here to show you, as the Lord's servant, that except you be born again, you will never see the kingdom of God that your daughter will see, or your father will see, or your son will see. You will never see it, though they will be there and they will enter, yet you will never. I pray tonight that God, by his grace, will work in your heart. I do thank you for listening, and I want you to know that when you read John 19 and the verse 39, that you read there of this man Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Christ. Nicodemus was saved. He's in the glory tonight. Because whenever the body of Christ is taken away, in John 19 and the verse 39, you read there of this man coming, about he who came to Jesus by night. That's John 19 and the verse 39. He brought with him a mixture of myrrh, aloes, about 100-pound weight. There he is with the disciples. This man Nicodemus, gathering with the disciples to take the body of Christ. A man prepared, a man saved. Yet we have been reading here tonight, he's unprepared. But God in his grace dealt with him. And I pray that God will do that tonight. Let us just bow in a word of prayer. I do thank you for your attention this evening, and we pray that God will write his word upon every heart, as only he can do.